There are a couple of other things that are happening and coming up over the next couple of weeks, and one of those is next Sunday. I will bring a message, but it will be preceded by a very special program from our children and some of our teenagers. And we are so thankful for the hard work that they've been putting together in over the last few weeks. And I just wanted you to be mindful of that. That'll be part of our worship service next Sunday morning, December 17th. All right? That's so important for you to know about. But I would encourage you to invite others to come and enjoy this time. The name of their drama is called Christmas Crisis. And I think it'll be a sweet experience as you enjoy and watch what they do over that time. Another thing that you should have on your calendars is on the 20th of December is our preschool Christmas program. Our weekday Christmas group. Boy, I'm saying it all backwards. Our weekday preschool, which we have a number of families from our community that are a part of that we don't typically get to see on Sundays, but their children have been working hard also with their teachers, Clinique Coldwater and Julie Peters, and some of their volunteers as well. They've been working hard to be ready to present some things on that Wednesday evening. Next week, not this week, but next week on the 20th. So you'll want to be mindful of that as we move forward. And we're just so thankful. Let me just say a special thanks to our leadership and support team that's a part of North Addison Baptist Church. Because when we come together on Sunday mornings, those who have prepared to lead for this time in our worship service have worked hard in the days leading up to that. And then, as well, we have a support team that gathers a lot earlier than most of you. And we have people who are here to man the elevator. We have people who are here to be greeters at the doors. We have people who are here just do a good work in helping us put our best foot forward on Sunday mornings. And I just want to say thank you to you who are a part of that. I would mess up if I tried to name everybody, so I'm not going to. But we're so grateful for that. And I particularly am grateful as your pastor. And even today, I'm especially grateful for those who were here in time, got snow shoveled, got things done as well as we could, and we were ready when you came for the very best options and best opportunity. Don't you love snow? Yeah. Amen, right? Come on now. Praise the Lord. We're so glad. But it's good to be together today to worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our focus today, as we've been moving through this time, each message this month begins with in the title, When Jesus Comes. Last week, it was When Jesus Comes, Hope is Here. And today, When Jesus Comes, Peace is Here. Now, for people who don't know Jesus and who don't really understand what the church is all about or ought to be all about, they might see that phrase and that statement posted up here on our sign outside as for everyone who drives by. They might see that statement and they say, what in the world does that really mean? How does that bring peace? Because they don't get it. They live in a world that is full of no peace. They go to their jobs and sometimes there's a lot of anxiety and a lot of just bickering back and forth. They go to their places, and hopefully we find joy in those times as well. But honestly, we look around us, and the people that we work with sometimes have all kinds of things in their lives that destroy peace and that rob us of peace. And I think it's important for us to remember that those around us need to somehow discover that there can be peace in life. But people go home and they find that there's no peace in their homes. They find that there's bickering and frustration and difficulties in how they relate to those that they at one time said that they loved with all of their hearts. And they move into these times and they sit in their chairs or they go to their beds and their minds continue to turn over and over and over because there is no peace in their minds or in their hearts. And then I think we could speak about these things for a long time, but let's move to a larger stage. We find even within our own nation, significant major division among people. And we find that even in our own community, in a store just north of us, last weekend there was a person who was shot and killed because he was without peace. And he disrupted and stirred and was not compliant with police officers. And he ended up losing his life because of that. And then we also read about stories on college campuses across our nation where people are using weapons to take the lives of other people. Not only college campuses, but so many places. You cannot guess where the next major event will take place. And then we see that in Egypt, but more importantly in Israel, and in what we call the Holy Land, there is huge unrest constantly, year after year after year after year. And as a result, we are now watching a war, an all-out war taking place between groups of people there. There's so many thoughts and opinions of that. But as that information comes back to the United States and the way that it is reported, we have young people who are in the college experience who are hearing really stories that many of us would say are told in a jaded way in order to place blame and in order to highlight the guilt perhaps of one over the other. And it depends on where you are, but the truth is this: there's no peace. There's no peace among those people. That's the one absolute thing we can say. No matter where a person comes down and how they think about it, what their opinions are, and what they believe and study to be the history of it all, there is no peace. My friends, today, we're living in a time that's no different from any other time in the history of the world. We see, even as we read biblical history, we see with Adam and Eve and their rejection of the command of God, the one thing that he said they could not partake of, they were disobedient, they were rebellious, they said, "Why not? I'll do it my way." Now, we won't take away the influence of Satan and his force. We won't take away what seemed to be so appealing. But they made the choice and said, "I'll do it my way." And my friends, today, as you look through all of history, as you look through all of the scripture, and then all of the history of humanity, you're also going to see that the primary root cause of all war and all lacking of peace is we chose to do it my way. The scripture in several places says, "And each man chose to do what was right in his own eyes." Do you see a problem with that? Today, our world is so filled with turmoil because people are doing what is right in their own eyes, and they are not seeing, they are not listening, they are not ready to hear from a God who has revealed himself and who is the creator. And you know, I don't know about you, but if God made me, I think I should pay attention to God. I know that I will never win in a battle against God or against God's ways. And if God was my creator, I need to rejoice in what he has made and learn in my worship of him and my love for him to reflect that which is good and right and holy and pleasing to him. Friends, today we live in a world that is where it is because we have chosen to do what was right in our own eyes and reject the design and the purpose and the plan of God. And that's heartbreaking because we have members of our families who are in the midst of their own rebellion against God. We have members of our church family who are involved in that same kind of rebellion against God, and they've chosen to do whatever is right in their own eyes. And even when they pray with a jaded heart because they've already decided that what they are doing is right. And therefore, even if God says something different, as he has so clearly in his word, even if God says something different, they will merrily go on and say, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do it my way and spit in the face of Christ, even as he went to the cross. Well, you want me to talk like this the whole time? No. I say this because I believe this is where we are in our world. I know this is how people think in our world. I've had conversations with people, and ultimately people who have determined and decided that they will reject the truth of what God has revealed in his word and say that we put more stock in the word of God than we do in relationship with God. I'm sorry. My relationship with God is defined and described and developed and nurtured by what I find in his word, because his word is what tells me who he is. His word is what has revealed himself to me in the first place. Without his word, we wouldn't know. We wouldn't have any of this history. We wouldn't know all of this, except he has given it as revelation to us. So, today, when Jesus comes, peace is here. How can we go home today knowing all of this and hearing and listening to everything that I've said and saying, oh, even the preacher's just kind of doldrums and unhappy and in a hopeless condition? No, I'm not. Because I go home today and I know that I have a Savior who loved me, who gave his life for me, who has given me the promise of everlasting life. I know that I have a Savior who has accomplished this for me and for you and for all of the world if only they would trust him and believe him and receive his gift of eternal life. Forgiveness of sin, cleansing, being made whole and appropriately able then to know God and to dwell in his presence. So, what do we do with this thought? When Jesus comes, peace is here. I want to begin with some foundational verses, and then I want to share five basic truths that show that Jesus is still the Prince of Peace. Five basic truths that show that Jesus is still the Prince of Peace. I ran across this list this week and I thought, what a perfect expression of the truth that Jesus is the Prince of Peace and that when he comes, peace is here. Well, our foundational verses this morning, famous verses that are always used at this time, Handel wrote one of my favorite songs from the Messiah, the oratorio, The Messiah, and included much of this. But here in Isaiah, in chapter 9, I want to read verses 2 through 7. Here it says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. You have enlarged the nation and increased its joy. The people have rejoiced before you as they rejoice at harvest time and as they rejoice when dividing spoils. For you have shattered their oppressive yoke and the rod on their shoulders, the staff of their oppressor, just as you did on the day of Midian. For every trampling boot of battle and the bloodied garments of war will be burned as fuel for the fire. For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And he will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And the dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness from now on and forever. The zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. And then from Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14, these words that came to shepherds who were just keeping watch over their flocks by night. Seems like the best way to say that. It's just to say it the way the Bible says it. Luke 2, beginning in verse 8, says this. In the same region, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly host with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to people he favors." Oh, we give thanks for these foundational verses as we are reminded that God has a purpose and is intending to bring peace for those who will know him, who will walk with him, who will love him, who will believe in him, who will trust him. And today I want us to look at these five simple truths that show Jesus is still the Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace. In Romans 5, verse 1, we find these words. Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, we begin with that this morning just to think about the fact that we do have peace with God through our faith in him who died for us. This is where our faith begins. This is where our hope begins. In Ephesians chapter 2, these words are so encouraging and a blessing to us as we read verses 13 through 16. Here the scripture says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility in his flesh." In his flesh. And so, such an important, let me read two more verses there. But he made of no effect the law consisting of commands and expressed in regulations, so that he might create in himself one new man from the two, resulting in peace. He did this so that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, by which he put the hostility to death. We give thanks for these words. And I want to just submit to you as we begin that peace comes. Peace begins as we encounter our relationship with the Lord Jesus. And I will say this to you, that throughout all of my life and ministry, having come to faith as a child, And then moving through the experiences of being a teenager and a 20-year-old, a 20-something-year-old, and the early days of becoming a father. Well, let me say husband first, and then a father, and then the experience of all of those things. There was a lot of turmoil, but I will tell you this as a testimony of my life, that even when I was in conflict with those around me, whether it was a family member or whether it was a friend, who maybe we had different thoughts about spiritual things, I found peace when the Word of God became living in my life. And so my encounter with Jesus is that which has continued to bring peace for my life and the truth of what He has done for us through His death upon the cross. Certainly, we as sinful people can never achieve peace with God out of our own goodness, can we? We cannot come to that place where we have arrived at peace. So let me just say that Jesus is the one who provides peace. That is the first truth that we want to grasp out of this. He's the one who provides peace. Again, from that passage, in both portions of Romans and Ephesians, where it tells us that He is our peace. That is a part of the definition of Jesus for your life today. He is your peace. If you want to have a noun to go along with it, He is your peace. And as we think about that, let me just assure you that that's where your best peace and the peace of your life will come from. Let me just say it this way. Perhaps you've been accused of a crime and you know you're guilty. You know it's not just an accusation. You know you're guilty, and everybody around you knows that you're guilty. But you stand before the judge, the sentence is read, and the sentence is that you will go to prison. But even as you are being led away, someone comes. His name is Jesus. And He offers to take your punishment for you. He comes, and even though He's innocent, He has done nothing wrong ever, the judge accepts Him as a provable sacrifice, substitute, to pay your debt to society. And so He goes to jail, and you go free. Now, we don't see Jesus in jail. We don't see Him living out and serving a life sentence. But He gave His life and His blood that we might have this very experience and that we might be declared guiltless and to give us the hope that we can have as everlasting life. You see, we are made righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ, and God has placed our sin on the shoulders of Jesus Himself. What's that mean? Our account is settled. The balance is zero. And we have peace with God. We have peace with God. I want you to apply that perhaps even to some relationships you have. You may have some relationships in this world today where you know there's not a perfect peace. You know, you might have kind of moved through to a place where you can live with it, but you know that you're not at perfect peace with it. And so anytime you're with that person, anytime you spend time with them, anytime you think about how that might work, you just are not completely comfortable. And so you wish that things could be different. And so how is that settled? Well, ultimately it's only settled by a meeting of the minds and an opportunity to share with one another and to admit guilt where there is guilt and receive forgiveness from the other. And know that there is now no longer an obstacle or a problem between us. You see, when we don't have the all-encompassing work of Jesus Christ that makes it possible for us to be forgiven of our sin, then we cannot have peace with God, for there is a problem. There is an underlying issue. No matter how much we might want to come and worship, we might enjoy the worship of people around us because it makes us feel a little bit better because we've been with people who know God and who are worshiping Him and who love Him. we still have that little thing that says, you know, I know I'm living in rebellion, but I just won't give it up. Or I'm just not ready to be settled there. And there is no peace. Well, my friends, peace comes from Jesus. He's the provider of our peace. Jesus also is the one who provides peace in circumstances. That's our second principle, our second truth today. Jesus provides peace in our circumstances. You know, sometimes things happen that are beyond our control. They have nothing to do with us. I remember an evangelist that I heard several times when I was in college, because my college pastor enjoyed having him come to our church. And what one of his phrases was, or statements was, that he would ask people, how are you doing? And they would say, well, I'm okay under the circumstances. And his response was always, of course, well, what are you doing under there? What are you doing under there? And that's one of those things that I honestly, I kind of got tired of hearing him say it, but it makes sense, you know? It makes sense. You don't need to live under the circumstances of anything, but you need to find peace within the midst of those circumstances, don't you? You need to be able to move forward. You need to find that there is still joy and peace in your relationship through Jesus Christ, and that there is nothing that should keep you from being okay, even though life gets hard sometimes, because we have a Savior who makes a difference in all of our circumstances. It is a world full of troubles. But for those who follow Christ, we are able to view that differently because we have peace with God. And we have the peace of God, even in all circumstances. Jesus, as he was preparing to go to the cross, as he was preparing his disciples for his going to the cross, he said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. And so do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Nor let it be fearful. Jesus provides peace in all of our circumstances. And then he provides peace in our relationships. Jesus provides peace in the family. Now, this is a family of God, of people who have gathered together. And you're here in this room today because you choose and you prefer to be with people who love God and who you know love you because of what God, of what Christ has done in all of us. And Jesus is the one who provides and brings that peace for us. In Romans chapter 14, verse 19, we find these encouraging words. 14 verse 19 says, so then let us pursue what promotes peace and what builds one another up. Do not tear down God's work because of food. Everything is clean, but it is wrong to make someone fall by what he eats. But particularly verse 19, let us pursue what promotes peace and what builds up one another. And then in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul has given us so much rich information and encouragement. But in Ephesians chapter 4, we find these wonderful words, verses 1 through 3, that say, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to live worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, and making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. You see, we have been given this as really a clear instruction from the Lord that we would pursue these things, that we would pursue peace in our relationships with one another. So Jesus provides peace in the family of God, and in the family that resides in each one of our households. And as we walk with him, let us always remember that we should be honest with each other, and we need to live in the light of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peace comes when we are united in Christ, and unity among the spiritual family members is possible and commanded as we submit to Jesus, our head, our Prince of Peace. And then number four, Jesus provides peace that rules our hearts. Isn't that good? I will admit that I'm aware that in some of your lives today, even those of you who are here in this room and some of you who are with us in the live stream, your hearts are not at peace. Your hearts are struggling because of a variety of reasons. Sometimes there is anxiety. Sometimes there are emotions that are so powerful and so destructive in our lives. Sometimes there are those things that just keep us bound with thoughts of the wrong kinds of things in life and the unhealthy things, and that rob us of the peace that should rule in our hearts. You know, there's the reality and the presence of satanic influence all around us. And sometimes that's true in our own lives. And often we know that we're able to manage that, but the best way that we can manage that is to find the peace that rules our hearts in Christ Jesus. The word rule in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 helps us understand how we can walk in this kind of peace. Colossians 3:15 says this, "And let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one body, rule your hearts, and be thankful." I love that those three words are added at the end of that. And be thankful. Let the peace of Christ, which you have been called out of darkness into the light of glory, let that peace rule in your heart. It means to act as an arbitrator, an umpire, if you will. And we need to walk by the Spirit of God who dwells within us as children of God, as those who have received Jesus Christ and have received the gift of His Spirit, which was a deposit for us as we put our trust and our faith in Him. He will guide us into truth. He will give us peace. And indeed, if you remember the list of the fruit of the Spirit, I don't think one is more important than the other. But the third one that's listed there is peace. Love, joy, peace. I'm not sure if you have love and if you have joy, I don't know how you can't have peace, right? And it's such a sweet blessing from the Spirit of God that He produces in us these things. He is the one who provides the peace that rules in our hearts. And then finally today, Jesus is the one who provides an eternal peace. An eternal peace. You see, peace with Christ, peace with God is intended to be the promise of everlasting life. And back in Isaiah, in that 9th chapter, we find those wonderful words as he says, "For unto us a child is born, a son will be given to us, and the government will be upon his shoulders. His name will be Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, and the dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end." Will never end. You see, this is an eternal promise. It's a promise of heaven. It's the promise of what God has done through Christ to bring you life, forgiveness of sin, hope for everlasting, and the promise that He has given for His glory. Do you feel accused every once in a while? The devil is going to accuse you. He's going to remind us of our past sins. He will tell you, oh man, that you have done wicked and evil things. And how in the world can anyone forgive you? I've had numerous conversations with people who have heard about the hope of Jesus Christ. And they will say to me, even though they have become tender, they will say to me, "There's no way that God could forgive what I've done. I've done such horrible things. Have you heard those words? Have you heard those words? I've heard them way too many times. God forgives because He loves. And if He did not love, He could not forgive me. He could not forgive you. He could not forgive even those who might seem to have not done very much. But all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Therefore, all need the forgiveness and the grace that came through the blood of Jesus Christ. And no one has done such a horrible thing that God cannot forgive them. Now, we might not be ready to forgive ourselves. We might even have a hard time forgiving that person who has done such horrible things. But God is not you. God is not me. And God forgives. He gave His one and only Son to die for you, for me, for him, for her. And He gave Himself that we might have life. So what do? We need to keep our eye on the Prince of Peace, right? We need to keep our eyes on the Prince of Peace. Let's look at one more verse in Isaiah in chapter 26. Verse 3. You will have heard these words all of your life in one translation or another. But Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep the mind that is dependent on you in perfect peace, for it is trusting in you. You see, when we place our minds upon the truth of God's word and recognize and remember the peace that He brings, He will keep our minds at peace, in peace, in perfect peace, for we are trusting in Him. Have you trusted in Jesus today? Have you come to that place where you've said, Lord Jesus, I do put my trust in you? Or perhaps in your life you have put your trust in Christ. You've received Him as your Lord and Savior. You know that you have asked Him for forgiveness. You know that He has come to take up His place as King and ruler in your life. And yet, the lack of peace continues to haunt you. Hostility and enemies of God are after your peace. And yet, we need to remember that He is the one who has come to give peace. And His peace is found when we place our minds, when we keep our minds upon Him and allow His word to transform us. I've shared it so many times, and a verse that I memorized early in my college years that helped me to find peace in times of trouble, where it says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, making request, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding. I know you don't get it. You don't really understand. But God's peace is okay. It's bigger than that. You don't have to understand. The peace of God, which passes understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And He will keep you in perfect peace when your mind is stayed on Him. Put those verses together in your memory. Isaiah 26:3 and Philippians 4:6-7. For indeed, the peace of God will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for these moments together to share from your word and to celebrate in song and in music and in the sharing of truth. And Father, we thank you for the truth, the reality that we have peace. And Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the great provider of peace. And Lord, today we commit ourselves to you, and I would pray that if there would be anyone in this room who would say, I have never found that peace yet, Today, I want to put my trust and my faith in Jesus Christ, and I want to receive him as my Lord and Savior. That today would be that day. They would not hesitate. They would be eager. They would be ready to ask the question and to be encouraged by another believing person. Lord, to put their trust and their faith in Jesus Christ. And Lord, if others in the room are living without an abiding peace, perhaps because of something that they've allowed to remain in their lives and their hearts, something that has been harbored or has just simply festered for a long time. Lord, I pray that you will do a good work in their lives today, in all of our lives today, in order that we may know your perfect peace. For we know that when Jesus has come, peace is here. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We praise you. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Let me encourage you to stand with me. We're going to sing a song of commitment and reflection. And if there is some way that you know you should respond to this message today, then I want to encourage you. I'll be standing here and I'll be thrilled to pray with you. If there's a way, maybe you're one who just needs to say, it's time for me to get it right with God. And it's time for me to receive him as my Lord and Savior. If that's true in your life, then I want to encourage you to take that step. A step of faith, a step of trusting in Jesus and walking with the people of God. If there's any other thing that God has been working in your life and in your mind, don't go from here unless you've settled it. If you know you need to settle something, settle it. Let's sing together.